just give me Jesus. Sing it now. Oh, give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus. Oh, yes, you can.
But give me Jesus.
Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Isn't it good to be the house of the Lord? Somebody say praise the Lord. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Saturday night. Play a little bit more of that song, brethren, if you will. Give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus. Now you can have all this world. Oh, you can have all this world. Yes, you can have all this world. I'll take sweet Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer request. Brother Lance Parker, if you would get ready tonight to lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of our prayer request. We'll go through these real quickly tonight. Sister Deanna Glenn says that Sister Anna Altland having a lot of pain, difficulty with her shoulder since her surgery. They're asking that we would pray for her tonight. I want to pray for Brother Tracy. He is in rehab, in much pain. Pray for his strength that he can start walking to help improve his health. So let's pray for Brother Tracy. I know his desire is to be in the house of the Lord, so let's remember our brother tonight. Brother Sam Clark, Sister Gail, they still ask for our prayers. We just commit them unto the Lord. I know that that's been very taxing on that family, and well, just pray that God will comfort them and give her a speedy recovery. Sister Connie Cook says, I have quite a bit of pain in my back. Please remember me in prayer if you would, so let's remember that need tonight. Brother Al Stevens from New York sends this in to please pray for a friend's son whose name is Luke. He has developed pneumonia. Also, Brother Al Stevens works for Verizon. They're looking at maybe sending him out of town quite a bit. And he's just asking that we would pray that the Lord would change their mind, that he could stay at home, be faithful to his home, his family, and his church. So let's pray for that need tonight as we pray. Brother Baker broke a toe. And his foot is very swollen, and he asked for prayer, so let's remember him as we pray tonight. I want to pray for Sister Dana Ayers, not feeling well. Also, she has a special unspoken request for a friend, so let's remember that need tonight. Brother Gary says that Sister Lona is having problems with high blood pressure, not feeling well, so let's pray on her behalf tonight that the Lord would help her. I want to pray for Matthew Caraway. He is homesick with a sinus infection and an ear infection in both ears, so let's pray for that need tonight. Sister Maria Sponsia, they're asking that we remember her. She has been having some chest pain, so let's pray for her tonight as we pray. I want to pray for little Ellie Parker. She has a migraine and is very sick, so let's remember her as we pray tonight. Please remember Gabriel Harris' classmate, Justin Moorfield. He is having complications after heart surgery, so we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Do you believe we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our problems tonight? Is Brother Lance here tonight? I thought I saw him. Maybe I didn't see him. Maybe I'm mistaken about that tonight. But let's all stand tonight, if you will. Brother Joe, why don't you come tonight? Take us to the Lord in prayer as we pray over these prayer requests. Let's invite the presence of our Lord into this service tonight. Are you glad to be in church tonight? Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Joe, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. First of all, Lord, you gave us another day to serve you, Father. Lord, such a wonderful thing it is, Lord, to have something to turn to, Lord, in this late hour. Something that holds us, Lord, an anchor that keeps us grounded, Father. We thank you for that. Thank you another day, Lord, that we could come visit the bridegroom tonight, Lord. Let you speak to your bride, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough, Lord, to tell us the truth, even when it hurts so many times, Lord. Lord, for these needs, Lord, that have been read, Lord, there's many. Many hands, Lord, that went up, Lord, unspoken requests. You see the needs of each one, Father. Lord, as your word goes forth tonight, Lord, may the word go out there and prick that need, Father. May it quicken that heart to accept, Lord, what it's asked for, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I'd like to offer prayer tonight, Father, for the young people going back to school, Lord. Lord, it's been on my heart heavy. Lord, I've got children that to fight things that I never had to fight, Lord. Lord, Paul said, when you were nailed to the cross, Lord, you spoiled powers and principalities. You made it an open show of your triumph over them, Lord. Lord, may the youth of this day, Lord, of this bride, Lord, make an open show, Father, of their victorious life as they walk in Laodicea, Father. Lord, your prophet said, Lord, when the morning star rejoiced and the sun shouted for joy, Lord, he said, those stars shouted for joy because they seen one that could overcome. Yes. Lord, may the heavens ring, Lord, with shouts to see a teenager, Lord, that can overcome, Father, and Laodicea. Lord, we're going to give you the glory and the praise for it right now, Lord, because I believe with all my heart, Lord. that you'll keep them, Father, as they face so many things, Lord, as Satan comes at them in so many ways, Lord. I believe in you for that, Father. Lord, bless Brother Louis, Lord, as he continues, Lord, the worship service. Bless the musicians, Lord. Each song, the special songs, Lord. Anoint Brother Donnie, Lord. Get him out of the way, Lord, that we can hear what you'd speak to us, Lord. Get us out of the way, Lord, that we can hear, Father, what you would have us to hear, Lord. We give you the glory, Father, and we welcome with open arms and open heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here with us tonight in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming this service tonight from around the world, may God richly bless those folks as well. Let's sing a song tonight. I don't know hopefully they'll be able to pull it up on the screen, The Holy Hills of Heaven. Maybe they can find that. V starts with T. Brothers. We love our brothers, don't we? God bless their heart. They do a wonderful job. I would have said that if it hadn't been Brother Daniel back there. But I try to get him every chance I can. Let's sing tonight. Are you glad to be in church? Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't you give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him tonight?
The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea. They're calling me. Oh, this house of flesh is but a prison, bars of bones, they hold my soul, but the doors of glass. The angels said,
oh, when the angels said,
my spirit free.
Here's what's going to happen to you.
I'm going to take my flight.
Oh, yes, we are.
Like a mighty eagle.
Oh, when the hills of hope start calling.
Their hearts are free.
Their hearts are free.
And from the throne,
oh, sing it, church.
My Savior beckons. And the hills of home,
thank you, Lord,
are calling me.
Now let's sing it with all of our heart. Oh, this house of
when the angels
say, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Brother Frank, here's what's going to happen. Oh, we'll take our flight like a mighty eagle.
When the hills of home,
hallelujah,
start calling.
Let's sing that chorus together one more time.
Take my flight,
hallelujah,
like a mighty eagle.
Oh,
when those hills of home start calling me,
I hear them calling me. Do you hear him calling you, church? The holy hills. We're getting closer there. Every time that we come to the house of God, we learn more. We feed more. We're growing up. Look at somebody and say, let's grow up together. Amen. Let it rain, Brother Harry. I know we've had enough rain on the outside. I'm not talking about that, but we'll take whatever the Lord gives us. But let it rain on your soul tonight, church. You've come to this place to reach something, receive something that's going to make you a better man or woman. Going to make you a better Christian. You want to be that? Let it rain. Oh, let it rain. Open the flood gates of heaven. Let it rain.
Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated tonight, Brother John Linichek. I don't know where he's at. Brother John, if you come, be getting ready to sing for us tonight. All right. Me and Brother Larry working out a detail or two there, but give Brother John Linichek a nice hand tonight as he gets ready to sing. Appreciate our brother, don't we? Amen. God bless Brother John.
You know, every one of us, we're prisoners to something, whether it's our job, this world. But I'm so glad that I can say I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ tonight. Maker of heaven came down from above. It was all about love. And he was the rose between heaven and earth. It was all about love. Well, I'm part of his plan, and I know who I am because I am a prisoner of love. Behind there for me between heaven and earth, and now I'm a prisoner of love. I was in him when the lamb met the dove, and now I'm a prisoner of love. Oh, now I'm a prisoner of love. Suffered for me in the garden that day. That was all about love. And he bore all my sins to that cruel Calvary. It was all about love. Now I'm part of his plan, and I know who I am because I am prisoner of love. I've been caught in the kiss between heaven and earth, and now I'm a prisoner of love. I was in him when the lamb met the dove, and now I'm a prisoner of love. Oh, now I'm a prisoner of love. Prisoner of love. Oh, now I'm a prisoner of love.
Well, someone asked me to sing a song, but they're not here, so I guess I'll sing something else.
Sing it for me.
Then I'll have to sing it again for them when they come. Brother Daniel, can you find their Living He Loved Me? I sent it a minute ago. C, I think. I don't know the name of it. Living, die, buried, died, something. Maybe we'll sing something. All right, can't find it. We'll sing something else. D. The world was this way before I came along, and it may not get better by the time that I'm gone. But if I have a part while I'm passing through, let me smile from my heart, Lord, and sing about you. Cause I love you, Jesus, and I love your name. And a long time ago, I'm glad you came. Let others go to sing about you. I've tasted some teardrops, had heartache and pain, and I've reached for rainbows, but only gave me this song about you. And I love you, Jesus, and I love your name. And a long time ago, I'm so glad you came. Just to get to sing about you. To sing about you.
may just love Jesus with all your heart. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And the church said,
Amen.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How in the world can a man say this based on the love of God? That's the whole key. This is the love of God. When it comes into a person's heart, they keep his commandments, and the commandments are not grievous.
Amen.
If they're trying to do it on their own, that's a total different story now. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Amen.
Amen. Bow your heads together tonight with me in prayer, if you would. How many would like to be remembered before the Lord? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We are so honored that we could come before your great presence, Lord Jesus. We count it a privilege, Father, that we can be called your children. Lord, to be able to assemble ourselves together again tonight, we're so thankful. We're grateful that we have a place where we can come. Still thankful, Lord, to be able to live in a nation thus far where we can have this freedom.
Amen.
We are grateful, Lord Jesus. We don't want to ever take advantage of it or do it without being thankful in our hearts. As we approach you tonight, Lord, each of us have needs. You saw hundreds of hands went up before you before we bowed our heads. You know what lay beneath each hand. Maybe a child, maybe a husband, a financial need, a physical need. Something in this service that they need. You alone know every heart. I pray that you would help us, Lord. As we come to this portion of the service, I certainly need your help. Lord God, for a man to stand up and to try to preach, you know, it's a phenomenal thing. It's an amazing thing that a man can study and by inspiration build a thought and try to put things together and order to convey something to the people. But it takes you, Lord, to move in a supernatural way to help us. We're looking for that to happen this very night, Lord. Speak to us your great Rhema word, we ask, in Jesus' name. And the saint said,
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you tonight, if I can get this microphone fixed here, on Learn of Me. Learn of Me. We want to go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, what we closed out with last week. We want to pick up with Jesus dealing with the same thought of the commandments of God not being grievous. Now, I realize to an unconverted heart, even to someone who intellectually knows where you're coming from and knows what you're talking about, yet spiritually they've never experienced that, they'll really struggle with these things. Because to them, the commandments of God, the things that God requires of their life or of others, they find it very, very hard to do. And maybe they'll look at others and say, that's not fair. That is just not right. God would demand this and God would demand that. Well, you realize when people are saying that, either their walk with God is not where it needs to be, or they've got broken fellowship with God. Sometimes a person can get out of fellowship and they actually know better. But yet, for many people saying that consistently, habitually, over and over again, it's really a lack of a new birth. Because if the Spirit of God in our hearts would totally and completely agree with every word that God said, that he would impart to us the ability to be able to live it. Now, let's look here at the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, there's many things about the Lord Jesus, many great attributes about the Lord Jesus that are so wonderful and so magnificent about His character and the way that He was. Even when He was here on the earth, never a person that ever lived like Him, and none that ever will. But yet, for Him to say this and point out these particular points about His character, it must be a relevance that will have some sort of impact upon our lives as children of God. Because we know there was much more about the Lord Jesus than meekness and humility. You know, whenever He stood that time at the temple and they turned the temple into a place of trading and they was buying and selling and exchanging money, and the Lord Jesus takes the cords and puts it together and runs the people out of there. Why didn't He tell us to be like that? Now, why didn't He tell us to look over in St. John 8:44 and every time a preacher preaches, said, "You're of your father the devil"? Because that ain't the truth. That doesn't always apply in every situation. So why would Jesus point out that we're to learn of Him that He is meek and lowly? Now, do we need to be bold at times? We do. Do we need to rebuke at times? We certainly do. Do we need to be straightforward and even what some people would consider to be harsh? We do. But there is a time to be harsh, and there is a time to be humble, and there's a time for all things in the administration of it. But why would Jesus focus on these characteristics in order to help us to be burden bearers and to take our yoke? Now, He knows exactly which characteristics will help further the cause of God and help further the yoke bearing to make it more simple and make us to where we can be more surrendered. Now, you realize that being stubborn, being hard-headed, even being bold and brazen sometimes, that will not help you in bearing your yoke. And you understand that being harsh and being all that sort of mentality and attitude that we can have, that will not help your yoke. That will make your yoke more difficult and more hard to bear. So Jesus picks the attributes or the characteristics that would help each child of God to be a better yoke bearer and to help them to come to a spot where they can say, "This is not hard to do. As a matter of fact, I find this easier. Being a Christian, it's much easier than it ever was when I was a sinner." Now, if you don't feel that way, you need to go on with God and get a deeper walk with God. Now, why would He pick these attributes? Because in these attributes lays the very epitome of His own life. Now, remember, there's a time to rebuke, and there's a time to chastise and chasten, and there's times that preachers have to say public things, as Paul spoke about it, Jesus spoke about it. But yet, for us to live and work in that realm, you have to take my word for this, because you don't know my heart. And there's many things that I have to preach that's been very difficult through the years. But only God knows how painful, in my family that's close to me, how painful it is for me to have to preach hard and to say harsh things. I don't enjoy that. It works so against my human makeup and my nature. I'm not a harsh person. I'm not a rough person. Never have been. So people who don't know you, they think, "Oh, he enjoys that." You're a million miles from the truth. But there are some that apparently do, because that's the only way they know how to preach, the only way they know how to live. But this is not the way that will help you to come into a spot to where you can bear the yoke of the Lord Jesus. Now, a man who really wants to preach hard, God more than likely will never even in a great capacity, and he'll never be able to really rebuke in a very big area because he enjoys doing it. God never got men in the Old Testament that was out to get the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, who got men who didn't want to do it. That way, they would know it was God making them do it instead of them men having a personal agenda. You think the Lord Jesus was a mean person? You think the Lord Jesus was harsh and that Jesus was rash as far as being hateful and contrary? Of course not. He was not that way at all. And yet here He displays this to us, and He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul." So first of all, He asked us to come to Him, because we certainly cannot bear the yoke unless we come to Him first. So He gives us the divine approach. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there is a release after we come to Him. He releases us from the yoke of sin, and then He offers us an exchange of yoke. So then he tells us that in order for us to go on now from the release of that yoke, there is a way. There are steps by which we must come. come to Him. So we've got to come to Christ, but then the next step is there must be a submission in order for the peace of God to be released, in order to become a real disciple, which is a follower of God. Now He says, once you do that, I want you to learn of Me. So we don't learn of Him just by hearing preaching. We don't learn of Him just by reading the Word. Now there is a truth to that. Intellectually, we learn about Him by reading, by the way He done things, and we learn by going to church, and we learn by listening to prophet tapes, and we learn by reading the books. But yet here is a learn that is a different type of learn than the intellectual conception. It is a learning by submission, which will in turn will bring a divine experience. Now a person could learn about the characteristics of Christ. They could sit under the ministry of a real Son of God, a real Son of God, which is called to be able to study the Logos. They will hear that Son of God study the Logos and bring the Logos together. They will sit there and actually hear the Rhema, though it won't be Rhema to them, but they'll sit there and hear that man of God as he's bringing that Rhema. So they'll sit there and they hear and they learn that intellectually. And that, oh my, Christ is this and He's this and He's this, and they can break it down in all the categories, and He's love and He's mercy and He's on and on and on and on. And they are learning about Him, but they're not actually being conformed to that image, which can only come by divine something working in their life. Now, many people around the message have learned that God sent a prophet. And they've learned about many signs and wonders and vindication. But apparently, many of them never had a revelation of who He was, or they sure wouldn't be pulling away the way they are today. So it's apparent now that a person can learn about holiness, they can learn about Jesus, they can learn, even learn about the attributes of Him being meek and lowly, and He was humble, He did not retaliate, and He did not come against those who come against Him, but He held His peace and prayed for them, so they could learn all of that intellectually. But then when that same thing would arise in their life, they would never find the power of God released to them to help them do it. Now they'll hear it and they'll say, I know I shouldn't do that. I know I shouldn't do that, but I can't help it. Now you see what's happened. They are learning about Him. They are learning what they should do, hearing it intellectually, but the intellectual power never, the intellectual hearing ability will never release to them the power to help them do it. Now Jesus not only knew who He was, but by knowing that, by gnosis, He had known it, the Greek word gnosis, so it was more than learning it intellectually, but He had learned it by experience. It released to Him the power to help Him fulfill what God wanted Him to do. I don't want to just know the Word by knowledge. I want to know it in such a way that when I come to a further understanding of the Word, that that Word releases to me a power or a dunamis out of that Word that helps me to live what I've learned. If not, I'm going to be more miserable, because now I know I shouldn't do that and that and that. I ain't got no power to help me do it. But if that Word becomes a reality, it releases a power to you and to me to help me do what you and I cannot do. Aren't you grateful for that? Now watch, Jesus says, learn of Me. All right, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to learn? Now watch what He says. I am meek and lowly in heart. So the meekness and the humility, the lowliness of Christ. Now watch, it appears in His assumption of human nature. Now watch, learn of Me. Watch Me. Watch Me. Look at Me. And learn of Me. If you want to bear your yoke without grumbling and complaining and fussing and arguing and being of a mean temperament, then learn of Me. Now watch. So then this was achieved in Him by assuming the human nature, laying aside all of the great splendor and the grandeur that He was in heaven, and He assumed the human nature to come down on the earth and to be called everything in the world that's imaginable. Then it was also reflected in that He took on Himself the obedience to the Father's every command. You ever think, why did the Lord Jesus have to be baptized? Did anybody preach an altar call and Jesus got saved and said, well, the next thing to do, now I got to get baptized? Why did Jesus get baptized? He was showing submission to the present tense truth. There was no need for Him personally to be baptized, only other than John was there and John had the message of the day and the people were showing their submission to that message to be baptized. So in symbol form, what was that? Oh, you said didn't mean nothing. It did mean something. It was displaying His meekness and His lowliness to the command of God for that hour. Praise the Lord.
Do you understand? If Jesus would have lived in this day, then you would have found Jesus walking according to the message of this hour. If he would have lived in the days of Luther or Wesley or whatever more, you would have found him. Why? It was a submission to God. This is what he wants us to learn of him. Learn of me so you can take this yoke upon you and you'll find my burdens are not heavy and cumbersome. You'll find out that it is light. Any child of God that's truly born again, if you can't say it, there's something wrong with you, that it's much easier being a Christian now than it ever was living for the devil. Oh, Brother Donnie, you don't even know. You said it last week. You never got drunk. That's exactly right. Well, brother, let me tell you, Brother Donnie, how it feels to be drunk. No. What I want you to tell me is, how does it feel to have a hangover? I want you to tell me how your head feels. I want you to open up your wallet and tell me how much you spent for that good feeling the night before. And tell me how you're going to pay your light bill. Don't tell me how cocaine feels when you're up on it. Tell me how it feels when you can't get it. Tell me how it feels to sell your body in order to get a hit. Don't tell me about the thrill. Tell me about the reality of the downside. Don't tell me, oh, I'm so free, I'm so free. Don't tell me about that. I want to know how that condemnation feels in your heart when you break the word. That's what I want to know. Praise the Lord. Don't paint me the poster of the Marlboro man sitting up on the back of a horse and his leather vest on and a big leather saddle. Don't give me that. Let me see the Marlboro man laying in the ER when cancer has eaten his lungs out and he can't breathe. Praise the Lord. Oh my. Notice his conversation among the people. Everyday walk that he had. What was it? It was an absolute submission to the divine will of the Father. He tells us, I never come to do my will, but the will of the Father. So there is no coming to him, of course, until we, no taking the yoke, until we come to him. Then after we come to him, there's no way we can move to the second stage of rest, real divine rest, until we learn of him and then take his yoke upon us. Now, notice that for a person to believe that in their mind and say, amen, I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. Oh, God, I want to do it. I want to do it. Yet they never learn how to submit to it. Very, very sad. Watch this. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, notice, learn of me. Don't learn of the church. Don't learn of the prophets. Don't learn of the pastor. Don't learn just of the doctrines, but learn of me so it will help you to be like me. How many wants to be like him? Walk on water? Is that what you want? Raising the dead, healing the sick, planting ropes, run people out? What do you want? What do you want? You want to be like him? What do you want to be like him? Praise the Lord. Now watch, he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. So I want you tonight, as we're going to this, I want you to ask as I'm going to ask, Lord, what do I need to learn of you? Amen. Teach me. What do I need to learn? Because I want to be a real servant. Amen. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, these are the graces that must be cultivated in the life of a child of God in order for them to be completely surrendered to what the Lord wants them to be. Now, notice this. I found this meaning of meekness, and I thought it was absolutely wonderful. Meekness is the strength of the man who can rule his own spirit under provocation, subduing resentment under wrong, refusing to retaliate. Now learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Now watch this. When Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, it is not in retaliation. When Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Essenes and all them different ones, it is not out of retaliation because they have done something to him. Come on, church. He is not getting back at them. Jesus was not a pulpit bully that he was taking the pulpit in order to settle his score. Jesus was not using the pulpit as a means to get back into people. He was not retaliating against them. And I know there's many, many examples in the Word toward people who lean that way and they say, well, look at this and look at that and look at that. Yeah, look at the whole setting of it all. Jesus was not up there preaching and getting back at them. You hurt my feelings. I'm going to burn you up next service, buddy. I'm going to preach all over you. That man don't even have the right attitude to be in the pulpit. Not till he gets that thing off of him. A pulpit is not to be used as something to settle a score. Come on, church. So Jesus was not retaliating against those people. All right, Peter, keep a record of all this. So-and-so said so-and-so. Next time I get up, boy, I'll lay it on them. That's not what Jesus was doing it for. That would have not been the example that could have ever died on the cross for us. So he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Let me share this with you again. Meekness is the strength of the man who can rule his own spirit under provocation, subduing resentment under wrong, refusing to retaliate. Amen. Now don't raise your hands, but how many of you can do that? Oh my. If we take a lot of the retaliation off the Facebook things, I'm not sure what there'd be to say anymore. Everybody's pulpit, Facebook. Well, glory. I'm more interested in name book. My name on the book and stay in there. And stay in there. Now watch, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. Notice Jesus whenever he gets under pressure. Notice when they get ready to take him and crucify him and beat him and all of that. There is not one side, not one, even one display in all of the four gospels of the same way that he preached John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. There is not one little display of the same attitude like it was twice. So had it been said then, had he preached that message in St. John 8, you're of your father the devil, the reason you don't hear my word, because my word ain't got no place in you. It could have been perceived it was retaliation because they were coming against him. So God has him to say it way beforehand. And then whenever they come to get him, instead of, you know, casting all of my all down into hell, when Malchus, his servant's ear was cut off, and Malchus lost his ear, what did Jesus do? Reached right down, stuck it back on the side of his head, and healed him. My goodness. Instead of saying, you're of your father the devil, let your head bleed and rot off. Why didn't he display that? Because that's what Peter was displaying. Amen. What was Peter doing? Peter was showing a message person without the Holy Ghost the way they respond. They retaliate with the sword. Praise the Lord. Now, Peter was a good guy and he meant well, but the means he was using wasn't well. Praise the Lord. He was retaliating. Jesus said, don't do that, Peter. So Jesus had to undo what Peter done. Thank God for mercy. So when he comes now under his great strain, instead of Jesus retaliating or saying something that would be sharp and harsh, and we know that he said many things that could have been taken that way, but it's like he totally takes on a different demeanor. He now moves into another face. What was it? The Lamb of God is fixing to be sacrificed. As he walks in the temple and he looks around and he looks on them with anger. That's the prophet. When he rebukes them, that's God's prophet. But now he's going to the cross. He's not going to do it in the office of a prophet. He's going to do it in the office of a lamb. Praise the Lord. Now we know this message can be that way. It come from a prophet. It can make us all prophetic. Roar! Well, we're ready to tear into people. But that's not the attribute Jesus is coming for in the marriage supper. If that's so, we'd all be sitting there at the table fussing and fighting over who got sick closer to Jesus than you did. You know what? That's not what's going in the marriage of the Lamb. It must be an attitude and a nature that will match his very own. Is that right? Now don't get quiet on me already, children. Now what? So meekness is the opposite of self-will. Now watch what meekness will do. Whenever he was spoken against and harsh things and lies and fabrication, and they stood there and told lie after lie after lie, why didn't Jesus stand there and take a sermon on that lie and another sermon on that lie and another sermon on that lie and another sermon on that lie? Instead he just stood there and held his peace as if though he was totally guilty. This was not the time to preach such a sermon. It was the time to not even act like you were retaliatory, but submissive, humble, meek as a lamb led to the slaughter. Praise the Lord. Now what says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1? Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. On what grounds does this man have to beseech him as if though he had tapped into the very nature of God? He didn't say my gentleness or my meekness, but I beseech you on the very meekness and gentleness of Christ himself. Lord God, grant today that we as message folks in reality can say that. I beseech you. I beseech you. Not by my gentleness it runs out. Not by my meekness it runs out. But by the meekness of Christ which has no end. The gentleness of Christ which has no end. Oh, thank God. Now watch this. So meekness is the opposite of self-will. So lowliness then would be the opposite or the reverse of self-esteem. Now what? So meekness is going to be the opposite of self-will. Lowliness will be the opposite of self-esteem, which we're all born to esteem ourselves. We're born this way into the world. And many of us here today, the very reason we fight such battles, we think it's trials of our faith. It ain't trials of our faith. It's our still our own rotten human makeup. We're so set in our ways and we're so, this is right and that ain't right. And anybody crosses us, that's what causes a lot of our problems. If you could only say really what are trials of your faith, you'd probably be surprised how few they are. Preach, Brother Donnie. Thank you, sir. I'm going to. Oh, my. Now, notice this. Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. Whosoever will be chief, first in rank, first in influence, first in honor. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now the problem is we got too many chiefs and nobody wants to be the servants. We got the chief of the hair department, chief of the dress department, the chief of the thermostat department, and the chief of the carpet color department. We got the chief of the pastor problem, and we got the chief of how long a preacher ought to preach and what preacher ought to come, and I don't like this preacher and I don't like the chief. So we got a lot of chiefs. The first in rank. You cross their opinion, buddy. They'll send up a signal too, you know, let you know. You know, get away from me. Get away from me. You cross me. Exactly. That's what I'm called to do. Cross us all. To make us what? Humble, submissive, and realize God don't work his whole plan around us. We're to work our whole life around his plan. Now what's here? Jesus speaking about even those in position and authority. He ain't talking about Caesar, he ain't talking about others. He's talking about the new administration of the body. That the men who's actually going to be the leaders. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Diakono, which is the Greek word we get deacon from. So to supply food, to help the necessities. So when Jesus was here, he did not come to be ministered to, rather to minister to. Learn of me. Learn of me. Oh, Brother Donnie, this ain't very deep. I know it ain't, but it's awful good, I think. Woo, this will get us out of here. My. I know it ain't seven thunders and third pull and great deep profound things that nobody can understand. That's why you're so quiet. You understand it. I've noticed a lot of times folks scream and holler very deep things they don't understand. But the more they understand, the quieter they are. It's hard to say amen when you're getting walked on, trampled on, kicks hit in the mouth, slapped. Oh my. Notice what Jesus said. Even as the Son of Man. Are you learning of him? Are you learning of him, Happy Valley? As the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom. Oh my. A ransom. Not for everybody, but for many. I'm one of them. Satan had me held up and he wanted ransom money. And Jesus come paid my price so I could go free. Notice on Luke chapter 22 verse 27, he says, for whether is greater, he that set us at meat or he that serve us? Now you imagine you go in, and this day, of course, it's hard for us to relate to it, but in that day they would have servants and slaves. So you would be a guest of this man. Say, Brother Jim and Sister Linda would invite me down to their house, and Brother Donnie, we're going to have supper tonight. I'd come in and there'd be a servant, meet me. Mr. Reagan, Brother Reagan, depending on what they told him to address me is what he would say. He would come in, bow himself before me. How are you, sir? So nice to have you, sir. The Babs are here to receive you, sir. Would you please come in? Gonna take your car keys. Here, take your shoes off. Here's some house slippers. He would humble himself down before me and take my shoes off and put my slippers on. Can I get you something to drink, sir? Can you come in? Why? They're on the inside. They're not gonna meet me at the door. They've sent their slave to meet me. Then when I am ready or welcome to be received, they will come out and receive me. He'll go back and wait on the porch and do whatever more. And Jesus said, don't you understand? I did not come as one to be set at the table. I come to answer the door. I come to change your shoes. Oh, glory. I come to make you feel welcome. Are you here in church? Can we learn of him? Now keep in mind now, that position has changed now. He's not that now. Glory to God. But when he was here, that's exactly the position he was in. He answered the door of God's mercy and he said, would you come in? My father wants you to come in and sit down. Would you come in? Or would you come in and sit down? Is there anything I can get for you? Would you like something to drink? What about something to eat? Is the temperature too warm? Or could I get someone to fan for you? Notice this is your master. Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? So Brother Jim, Sister Linda, tell me, Brother Donnie, Sister Carol, we're ready for supper. Okay. So we go in and sit down. She don't serve it. Brother Jim doesn't get me a glass of tea, nothing else. He sits down at the table. And the servants come. Would you like potatoes, sir? They're trained to watch my hands. To watch every move. Yes, thank you. Thank you. They move around the table. Why? This is their position. And Jesus said, don't get in your mind that as preachers, everybody's to bow before you. Holy man of God. Preachers have made idol worship out of their positions. Preachers are servants. We're servants, friend. Deacons are servants. The ministry is a position of servants. We have many, many servants in this church. The library, the deacons, the trustees, Sunday school teachers. What is it? It's to serve you. They don't get paid for what they're doing. They don't get paid. They get very little even recognition for it in the eyes. But it is a position of servitude. But keep the Lord Jesus in front of you. It will help your yoke to be much easier. For us, we ought to be proud just to be servants in the house of God. But for him, who was the master? And he put on the apron as it was. Them servants would not be allowed to sit down at the same table where we had our supper. They would have to wait until we were done. And even at that, they wouldn't get the same quality of food that we got. So Jesus said, I'm not him that sat down at the table with you. You're at the table and I'm the one serving you. What else you need, Peter? What else you want? What can I bring for you? Is there anything you'd want, John? Would you like another glass of water? Is there anything I can do? Anybody learning of him tonight? Amen. I am among you as he that serveth. So humbleness and meekness are yokes. Watch, humility and meekness are yokes. And most of us hate them. Why? They're contrary to our pride. Oh my. And the aptness that we as humans have about blowing up who we are. Well, Lord Jesus, I was convinced you wanted me to preach this tonight, Lord. I must have messed up somehow. Amen. Oh my. Notice in Romans 5:19, Paul says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by, what'd you say? You mean you were redeemed not only by blood, but by obedience. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. Is there any of you men here in the church who would like to take the rap of being a homosexual? Any of you want to take on you the being a male prostitute for other men? What about some of you sisters? Would you like to take upon you the guilt of being a prostitute or a whore? A mother that had children that abandoned her children? Thief, robber, liar. We wouldn't want to do that just in our saved condition. But how would you like to be God and take that on you? Learn of me. You see, friends, there's things we have to take and things we have to put up with for the end result to be pleasing to Him. Oh my. Notice Paul says, for by one man's disobedience, which is Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many, again not all, be made righteous. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So here is the Logos in a human body. But the Logos could not learn it just by recalling back as he was in the Father's presence. In the great divine omnipotence of God. It's not like that knowledge could be transmitted down into the human body and all of a sudden Jesus would know it with the same clarity as if he would know it by experience. This must be learned by obedience, which comes by experience. If Jesus could not know this by reading the Word, and this was His previous identity, He was the volume of the book. But yet He could not know it realistically. Even by being the Word, He had to become obedient to it. So He actually, listen, Paul said, though He were a son, yet learned He. You are kidding me. The Logos. In a human body, learned something. Then, I mean, maybe I could be wrong, but I still think there's a slight possibility some of us in the message could learn a few things. I know for some it seemed nearly a miracle. Boy, you can't tell them nothing. They know everything there is to know about everything. Or they act like they do. But if Jesus learned, I guarantee you there's room for Donnie. If Jesus learned, there's room for every one of you sitting right here tonight. My. Notice again now, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. Notice now, the double use of the word rest. When we come to Him initially, this is the grace of God, the mercy of God, that gives us peace. What is that peace? It's peace with God. Peace with God. So by justification, accepting Him as our Savior, we have made peace with God. We were alienated, and of course now through the middle wall of partition been torn down, and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we have peace with God. But that's not the peace of God. Now we made peace with God when we got saved. The peace of God comes as we learn to submit and obey and are yoked up to Jesus Christ. This is why some Christians are never happy. They never reach that place of happiness that God wants them to have. They search here, they lurk there, they search here, they look there, and they think it's the church they're in. They think it's the preacher that they're under. Or they think, if I could get a better job. It's so sad when you see people that are Christian and they're never happy no matter where they are, no matter where they go, and it's always somebody else's fault. Don't you understand what it is? They are lacking the peace of God in their own heart. Now watch, these are the words of Jesus, not mine. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice now the terms, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find. Uh-oh. So the first rest is given, the second deeper rest is found. You could come to church for 75 years and never find that second rest because you're expecting Him to give it to you. It is not given. It is found. But you can't find it unless you know there's another course of it. If you think you got it all when you made peace with God and you don't realize there is peace of God, then you live many, many years of your life only in that first stage of peace. And yet you've got a little peace. Sure, you've got peace with God, but you have no real deep settled peace within yourself. You have no real fluid peace with the body and the members of the body of Christ. But it's always a tumult, always something going on all the time. Unless you come into the second realm and you actually find that peace. Oh, praise the Lord. Then it won't be in the church. It won't be under, oh man, this man, I gotta move over here to this man's church. And then you get to, oh no, he's not the guy I thought he would be. Oh my, I'm going somewhere else. And then they go over there. You know why? They're lacking peace within themselves. Notice this. So the peace with God comes by surrendering what? The old life, the old sinful nature. The peace of God comes as we're yoked. They strap around our neck. Lay it on our shoulder. Look at this. I love these words. Jesus says in verse 30 now, my yoke is easy. And the word easy means well fitted. Tailor made for our lives and needs. Man alive, I didn't know easy meant that. Wow. What a word to use. My yoke is easy. In other words, the things that He allows me to go through are tailor-made to fit my life. My positive parts, my negative parts, and the ones in the middle. He knows exactly how to make every one of our yokes that will produce exactly what He wants out of our lives. And that's why we're envious sometimes of other folks' yoke, because we'll look at that and say, man, it'd be a lot easier to bear that than what I bear. Not if you're that man. If you're that man, he's saying the same thing about you. Oh, I wish I had his yoke. He smiles all the time. He never has no battles. That's what you think. That's what you think. But every person's yoke is custom made. It is tailor made to fit around your neck according to how wide your shoulders are, according to how strong your back is. Oh, my. For my yoke, it's easy. Tailor made. Custom fit. Wow. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rest that our soul finds in peace from within the source of the birth. It's what renders us to the place that we can say, I can do this. I can do this. No matter what He demands of me, I can do this. Now, it ain't intellectual. It's not mind over matter. It's not just repeating, remember. Because remember, the man down the engine room, if you don't believe it, he'll still go round and around and around the harbor. It's not intellectually memorizing the promises and the words, and we've just been through all the affirmations, and they're wonderful. Thank God for what is still ongoing. But there must be a power released out of the Word. It cannot just be intellectual conception alone. Watch this. Now let's go back to 1 John, if you would. Chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. No New Testament writer makes such frequent use of the metaphors of combat and victory and overcoming as does the disciple of love, John. Now I want you to think of that. There is no doubt that John I learned this phrase from the Lord Jesus. Now watch, look what he said. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now God had given him the insight that the Christian walk is going to be such an embattlement. Paul dealt with it, we know, as a soldier and all that. But John, over and over from the epistle of John on through the book of Revelation, over and over again, it's like God had so gripped. The man that had such a perception of love had such a perception of war. Such a perception of overcoming and the constant struggle that would be ongoing in the life of a child of God. I don't think that's a mistake myself. I think it's a great parallel. Oh, hallelujah. Now, notice this. It was such an imprint upon John's mind and his being as they were sitting there that night, 1 hour before the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, think of this. Long years of persistence and trials. This book is written around 90, 93 AD, something like that, when John writes the epistle. So John had seen. He writes about it in 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Listen to 7 consecutive ages. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now the very epistle of love, the very apostle of love, the very man who had such a perception of love, yet he's inspired to write, overcome, 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 battle, warfare. Why, it goes hand in hand. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the him, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Notice it over and over again. Not he that believes the message. Not he that goes to church. Not her that has long hair. Him that don't look like a woman. But him that overcometh. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How are we ever going to overcome if we cannot be truly yoked to Christ in submission? Again, Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. Where did John get this imprint? Since he's the only apostle that worded it this way. What was it that he heard that made it so special? It comes as the night has now progressed. They can see his fear. They know there's something going on. He's just got this aura about him. He looks different. He's acting different. They noticed it leading up to it for a while. But now it seems more intent. Especially the last week since they've been in Jerusalem. And they can see him as he's sitting at the table. And it seems he's so nervous. That human part about him, no doubt, reflected humanity and submission. They can tell that something is peculiar. Just the feeling in the air. The way he's looking and the words he said. They can tell by what he's leading up to, something terrible. It's fixing to happen. I'm going to suffer the hands of the sinners. The hour of the power of darkness has now come. All these statements that he's saying. And now he leads right up to this and he tells them, this is my body. Take, eat. And he hands them the cup. This is my blood. in the New Testament which is shed for you. They're thinking in their mind, what is going on? Oh no, I thought he was the one that was to come to save Israel. What in the world is happening? What? Oh no, what is going wrong? And then all of a sudden he moves from this bleak time and he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How is that possible? He's not died. Glory. Be of good cheer. I have, not I will, I have overcome the world. Now, let me ask you. We talk about it a lot here in our church, and many of you have heard it for many, many years. John, let me remind you here again, as John says in 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what is the world? What is the world? If I would give each of you a piece of paper tonight and I would tell you to write down 10 things that you would identify as worldly. 10 things. What would you write down? Bobbed hair, lipstick, makeup, short dresses, pants on women. I didn't think y'all could get no quieter than you was a while ago, but I believe you are. Going to movies? Going to the beach? What would you write down? It's of the world and worldly. All the above that I mentioned, none of them were in heaven when Satan fell. None of them were in the Garden of Eden. None of them have been in existence except for the last 100 years. Which means if that's your view of worldly and of the world, that means there was no sin up to 100 years ago. So what is the world? What is the world? What is the world that we're to overcome? Now truly there are worldly attributes that are identified by certain things, but is that the world? Did Jesus overcome bobbed hair? There was no cigarettes. Amen. Right? There was no movies. There was no pornography. Peter never had to drive down the road and see all kinds of signs up with half-naked women. So what did Peter have to deal with? Praise the Lord. There was no internet, so what did they have to deal with? The world. The world. Now Jesus actually spoke more about the world than any other New Testament speaker. You have to be very careful when you look at the word world because it is a very, very broad word. It is from the Greek word, of course, which you know as cosmos. But it has multiple meanings. And the applications of those meanings can be very, very tricky. Watch this. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Now remember, no cigarettes, no drinking, no movie houses. Nothing like drinking we know today. No marijuana, no cocaine, no, none of that stuff. So what in the world would be able to choke a man back there 2,000 years ago? The world. So the cares of the world were in existence when Jesus spake this parable. Do you believe that? The elect of God wouldn't have been able in that day to have identified the world just like you and I can identify the world today. Peter and James and John, if they could resurrect in the morning and walk on this earth, they'd probably pass out by noon. They probably couldn't take the pressure of all the stuff and look and say, how in the world do you all live in this terrible day? I thought it was awful when I was here. My goodness, it is like heaven on earth compared to what y'all deal with. But yet they had the world to deal with and the elements and the rudiments of the world. Now notice Jesus gives in this parable of the seed how that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So to choke the word, now notice how they could do this. How could a thorn choke the word? This is the marvel. The thorn was raised up or come right out of the same ground, and it was so close to the seed that it could actually overpower that seed. Now what if the seed was right here and the thorns was in my office? Or the thorns was out on the parking lot? There would be no threat. There would be no difficulty unless it would be a nettle or something like that that would spread. But for some of these thorns that Jesus used, the darnel and some of the words that he used, it was not so much a spreading type of a thorn, but it was a thorn which was planted in the same ground. So you mean to tell me that a person hears the word of God and they receive the word of God and in that same ground is the sticky nature? Cockleberry. Oh, here we go again. So the thorn is not something way over yonder in another church somewhere, or your great, great, great uncle that you don't even see but 13 times in your life. If my uncle would die, I know I'd get rid of a lot of my problems. Your problem ain't your uncle. It's your old thorny hide. It's this old thorny ground. And it's amazing because look at this. Now Jesus, the way he displays this, he said, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So the word and the thorn is so close that the thorn can reach over and choke the word. That's too close for comfort. That means it ain't the guy that lives down the road from me, or the guy that lives in the next neighborhood from me, or the cul-de-sac above me. That means it's the same guy that I lay down with at night. It's the guy I brush his teeth in the morning. I comb his hair before I come to church. Why? Because this is ground, and even though the soul is good ground, this is the embodiment. It can be the embodiment of thorns. It can be the carrier of the good seed. But the thorns live so close. Notice, friend, look how close it is. In your soul receives the word. In your spirit and in your flesh can be that thorny, sticky nature. And yet Jesus didn't say nothing about television. Here he's talking about the cares of this world. Not the sinful things, but the cares. You just get so busy. Well, praise the Lord. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. But wait a minute, I thought the word was so powerful. I thought the word could create and do it. It can. But when the word comes out of the heavens into the human heart and put in a little parcel of ground in your human plot, the word requires conditions, sunlight, moisture. It requires all these things in order to grow. And if not, them old thorns, which already have everything they need. They have the sarnix, which is your fleshly nature. They don't need Holy Ghost rain. They don't need Holy Ghost preaching. Matter of fact, they don't like it. They have all the nutrients they need in your human flesh. My, and it thrives and grows, and boy, that thorn will get bigger and bigger and longer and gougier, if there is such a word. And it'll stick and prod and stick and probe around, and yet that little word of sin said, I need some revival. I don't need to just go to church tonight. I need some good Holy Ghost rain to fall in there. Woo! I need some good vitamins of the word. I need some good nutrients. And that thorn said, not me. I'm doing great. As a matter of fact, I don't need to go to church. I need a Dollywood weekend. Brother Jim, is Brother Donnie going to be gone? It's another Dollywood weekend. Brother Donnie's out of town. Come on, take the children. Let us all go down. We get on the water ride. Up and down we'll go. It's another Dollywood weekend. Pack up the suitcases and let's go. People from Africa probably thinking, what is that? By overspreading all the powers and faculties, the attributes in the word, the thorn overtops the seed and actually chokes it. A little at a time, not to alarm it. First, just starts putting its hands on its neck. Oh, good little seedy. Oh. That hurts. Really? Well, you think that hurts. You're just getting ready to feel hurt. I'm going to choke Malachi 4 out of your life. Revelation 10, Luke 17 and 30, the coming of the Lord, holding us all these things. I'm going to choke it right out of your life. I'm going to tell you one thing. If it hadn't been for God's grace, many of us had had this word choked out of our lives. But God's got some preachers that know how to chop out thorns. Woo! Glory to God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. God called men that come down your little garden patch and they got a hoe on one side and a mattock on another. They got a shovel in this pocket. They got weed killer in that pocket. Whatever you need, they've got it because God prepared them for you. He knew you would live in this seed-choking age and he called men of this hour and equipped them with the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the wisdom of God to chop the weeds right out of your life. Hallelujah, so you can be a fruitful Christian. I don't want to just be a Christian. I want to be a fruitful Christian. He that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And he becometh not an infidel, not an agnostic, but it just becomes unfruitful. And being unfruitful to a Christian is very, very sad. It's very, very empty. One of the most empty feelings that a vine can have is barrenness. Barrenness. Let me go just one step farther, can I? Now watch this. Luke 12:27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat. Now listen. Or what you shall drink. Neither be you of a doubtful mind. Now notice. This is an anxious, distressing mindset. Now listen carefully. This is worldly. When you are worrying and fretting and allowing your faith to be paralyzed, you are under a worldly spirit. That went over about like I figured it would. It'll hit you in the morning about 3:30. Now think, this is not my words again. Listen to what Jesus said. He shows us how that the lilies don't toil and they don't spin. Then he shows us in verse 28. If God clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how worthless it would seemingly be. Then he says, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not ye that what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither shall be of doubtful mind. Notice, a doubtful mind. So when a person enters into the faith, oh, I don't know how we're going to make it. Oh, what are we going to eat? What are we going to live? Oh, I don't know how this. Look, God wants us to be concerned, friends. But if we're not careful, we cross over the line of being concerned to being of a doubtful mind. And a doubtful mind is worldly. It is unstable. The word here is unstable, inconstant, wandering in your thoughts about things. Notice now in verse 30. Jesus said, for all these things do the nations of the cosmos seek after. Oh my Lord. So you mean a woman can dress godly on the outside, a man can dress godly, yet in their thoughts, constantly worrying about this. Oh my, just one thing and it never ends. It just changes from A to B and from B to C. Once C gets settled, D is there. Once D gets settled, E is there. Do you understand? That is of the world. The worldly nations, cosmos. That's the way they look at it. Notice Jesus. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. But what becomes doubtful? Should we be concerned? Absolutely. Should we be concerned about our time and the economy? Absolutely we should. But when we've done everything we know to do, what more can you do? I'll tell you what most of us do when we've done everything we know to do. We don't stand there for. We worry therefore. And then we become into a doubtful mind. Jesus said, don't you know your Father knows you need these things? So whenever we enter into a doubtful mind, we are becoming worldly. Why? Because it's contrary to Scripture. This is even more plain than a woman wearing makeup. This is even more plain than some of the things that we identify. This is more plain than television. There's no scriptures that says the word television. There's no scripture that says many of the things that we as message people identify as the world. Yet this is absolute scripture that we become of a doubtful mind and it is worldly to do so. Jesus says, don't you know? Your Father knows. If you go to a doctor tomorrow or the next day and you find out something is in your body or a condition that you didn't know, you think God fell apart when the doctor told you about it? He already knew it. He knew it before the foundation of the world. But oh God, because you know how it is. People that's got computers and internet. Let's see, a bump on the head, a streak across your right wrist that turns at a right angle, and your big toe jumps. Big toe jumps, streak across right wrist. You've got the Losificus, Copicopus, Camucopus, Bigipicus, Bigipicus. They say, oh no, I got the Bigipicus, Copicopus, Bigipicus. And they say there's no cure. Well, you pulled out a Mokipicus, you. I'll tell you, friends, it's one of the worst things we can do sometimes when we go to identifying our lying symptoms with lying devils. The internet can be a very helpful thing until you go to line it up with unbelief. And if you're not careful, you'll bring your body in an exact identification of a lying symptom that you found on a website. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. Oh, but Brother Donnie, times are hard. I know they're hard, but my God is still God. And as far as I know, that scripture is still in the book of Philippians. My God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. I'll tell you one thing, if it gets so hard we ain't got food, my God still got ravens. I've seen some around my house today. God can have them to fry me up a hamburger. He can have them fix me ham meat in the morning. He can have them get me a steak at supper time at night if that's what he wants me to do. But all I gotta do is live for him and trust him and get a worldly doubtful mind away from it. Hallelujah. Why? Because worry has no virtue. Go ahead and give him a hand again. So the nations of the cosmos, this is their mindset. This is what they seek after. Look, Jesus goes on in verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added. Don't you see we're doing it backwards? We're doing exactly backwards. This is why, friends, many Christians are not blessed. Brothers will start a business and they wonder why they're not blessed. They put their business before God. How can God bless a business that is placed in opposition to His Word? How can He? Don't put the business first. Don't put money first. But seek Him first. Amen. Then these other things will be added. Amen. You're not to seek daily food. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're not to seek your insurance and Obamacare and this and that. And the other going, oh Lord, I'll tell you, where are we going to? Heaven. Oh, well, what's going to come upon us? A new body. But it depends on what your mentality become. Ah, you keep your head stuck in Fox News and stuck over here and stuck over there. Oh God, oh God, oh God, it's terrible, terrible. It's an example. What? The change is terrible? Oh my brother. I got good news to tell you. The bride's right on the very brink of going in a body change. All these things have got to come to pass. Yes, sir, but it's leading me and you to a change. Notice the very opposite. We do the opposite. Jesus says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things. Food, raiment, shelter shall be added to you. Don't seek them. Seek God, and these things are just added blessings. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is worldly to be of a doubtful mind. It is worldly when we let go of faith and worry. I know each of you have to find that fine line of concern and worry. There is no way you'll tell me by scripture nor by the message that you can worry and have faith at the same time. You've got to have one or the other. You cannot have both. Faith is heavenly. Worry is worldly. Well, I might need to preach this again in the morning. Listen to scripture. St. John 16:33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 hour before Gethsemane. Looks like the very end of everything they've hoped for. He says, I have overcome. Already. Finished. Now, he didn't say the grave. Right? He said the world. So the order of the world, cosmos, its prince, its power, every bit of it had already been put under his feet. This is the kind of Christian I will be before I leave this world. That I can look around at Laodicea and say, I have overcome Laodicea. I don't want to put on my tombstone, well, he lived a good life, and after we buried him, we finally overcome. Don't put that lie on my tombstone. I want to overcome now before I leave. I want to overcome the order, the lust, the lying, everything that's there. I have overcome. Laodicea. Learn of me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray these simple words would go so deep into our hearts that it'll transform our lives. Lord, I'm so sorry if I've emphasized anything, Lord, through the years, other than important things of value that would lead your people to a deeper walk. I'm sorry, Lord, if I've ever caused anyone to stumble or led anyone astray in any way, away from Christ. Lord, I ask you tonight that you would help me and help these people to be willing to take our tailored yoke through our submissive will and allow you to yoke us up. May we pull the plow, as it were. May we be as a mother or a father or a businessman, whatever we are. Lord, the world is starving to death for love. Help us to be examples, Lord God. Teach us, Lord Jesus. I'm willing to learn, Father. You've taught me many years ago how to cast out devils. You taught me before I ever come to the message to believe that you could do the supernatural. I saw many things before I ever come to the message in a supernatural realm. I'm grateful for that. But Lord, I want to learn of you. I don't want to just learn a message theology. I want to learn of you. Help me not to retaliate, Lord. Help me to learn there's power in submission and love. Grant it, Lord God. How many wants that as well? How many wants to love like Jesus loved? I have a sister that's going to be baptized tonight if she'll come. Let me tell you something. The other day I stopped down Elizabeth to see a businessman, an acquaintance. He's had some real terrible things to happen to him physically. I hadn't seen him for a long time. Can't hardly walk. Just leave him with some real terrible, terrible things. My heart was so moved toward this man. I just kept telling him, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And when I got ready to leave his place of business, I just so felt in my heart to embrace him. So I went over to him and I said, I'm so sorry. I'm going to be praying for you. And it was like the love of God fell down in that little place where he was. He started bawling and crying like a baby, shaking like a leaf. Whenever I walked out of his place of business, he had customers out in front waiting to see him. When I walked out, he was still standing there, shaking and trembling. He couldn't even speak. And I thought, wonder if I would have given him a doctrine if that would have done that to him. Because I know what he believes. He certainly don't believe what we believe. What if I would have given him an opinion about something? Maybe if I would have rebuked him over this or that or the other. But it's like something moved on my being. Now I'm going to say something. It felt as if though the Lord Jesus himself was taking my arms and going around that man. As I pulled him up into my arms and I just began to pet him. I said, I love you, buddy. I thought I left that place. I come home, told Carol about it every day this week. It just so affected me. And I thought, truly, truly, we're living in a world that is starving to death for love. For love. I'm not talking about love that compromises for sin. I didn't change one thing what I believe. But I believe he was able to sense a person greater than me. Is there anybody here that would be willing to give Jesus your arms? Jesus, your mouth, that you'd be able to embrace somebody that was a Baptist or a Methodist or a Church of Christ or a Perugia or a Two-Soul or a Return Ministry, whatever they'd believe, be. And we'd lay aside the label and let Jesus. Let Jesus. I'll tell you, to me it's one of the greatest things. I've seen God heal the sick through my hands. I've seen God cast out devils. I've seen God do so many things. I believe that's one of the greatest miracles I've ever experienced. Because I felt another person. Carol can tell you, when I come home and stand in our bathroom telling her about it, I couldn't even keep from crying. Because I felt another person. Oh, children, this is what I'm talking about. That person. That person. Is there anybody here besides me that wants to let Jesus let me that way? Praise God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Make a commitment. I was listening to a tape just today about how that Brother Branham was talking about that rebaptism and how that, you know, if you feel that you've walked away from the Lord and you need to come back, just go ahead and get rebaptized. If there's any questions, if there's any doubts, yeah, just go ahead and get rebaptized. If there's any questions, I'm in the water now. Right. I felt compelled to bring this up. If I'm in the water now, just come back. If you need to do it, do it. It's not time to play games. It's not time to wonder and wrestle and struggle and question. It's time to get serious with God. It's time to make sure that you're sure. It's time to make sure that you've done everything you can do, because He's going to do what He's got to do. Many times we find out that it's not God that's falling short. And in fact, every time we find out it's not God falling short. It's us that we're wrestling and our pride gets in our way and the questions get in the way and we wonder if we should do this or we wonder if we should do that. If you're wondering, I would make a move. If I'm questioning, I would make a move. Jesus Christ, He's here. He wants you to do these words, to make steps towards Him. Amen. Let's just pray with our sister. Lord Jesus, we see our sister Roseanne, Lord. And we know, Father God, that it's been a long road, Father. It's been long and hard, Lord Jesus. Many situations in her life, Lord, been unpleasant. Many things, Father God, that she's had to overcome, Lord. But Lord Jesus, You've given her the strength, Father. And we meet her down in this water, Father God, to make another step, Lord. And as she makes a step, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would come down, Lord, and fulfill the promise that You promised, that You would fill her with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, may she not leave this water, Lord Jesus, and have a question in her heart.
May she not have a doubt in her heart, Lord, but may she grasp that scripture that says, repent and be baptized, and ye shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, may there be a confirmation come down, Lord. And as she walks, may it grow. And as she moves forward, may it grow, Lord Jesus. Help her, Father God. May you just move upon her, Lord Jesus. Help her, Lord Jesus, to have the faith to grasp the promise, Lord Jesus. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sister Roseanne, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let's sing a little bit while sister prepares. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Down from His glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Amen. Born in a manger, to His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Learn of Him now, children. Together again now.
Sister Charity, she's been coming quite a while. I sit in the back so I get to watch, you know, how the Lord's dealing with her family and her, and it's been amazing how God can just move in a life and start making changes and start making steps and worship and amen. Amen. Let's just pray with her. Lord Jesus, our sister comes to the water, Lord Jesus. You've pulled on her heart, Father God. She's moved in obedience, Father God. And Lord, we want to thank you for that, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're still saving. You're still moving on hearts, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father God, your grace is still real. It still moves, Father. And Lord Jesus, you're still calling your children in, Father. And Lord Jesus, with this baptism, Lord Jesus, we're one step closer to home, Father. And Lord Jesus, may we be a light and may we be a witness. May my sister be a witness, Father God, that we might win more souls to you, Father, so we can go home, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I pray for my sister, Lord, that she would also, Lord, be able to accept the promise that she would receive the Holy Ghost, Father God, when she goes beneath the water and comes back up, Lord. It's a gift, Lord Jesus. It's not a struggle. It's not a try. It's a gift, Father God. That's what your word said it was, Father. I pray that she would hold on to that promise, Lord Jesus, and move from this water, Lord Jesus, a new person, Lord, walking in your light, in your word, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen. Sister Charity, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing this verse together. What condescension, bringing us redemption. Learn of me. From meek and lowly of heart. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dread of night, not one faint hope inside. God gracious tender laid aside all his splendor, stooping to wound, to rain, to save my soul. Sing it to him now, children. Jesus, you're my all in all. The great Creator, he became my Lord and Savior, and all God's fullness. Thank you, Lord. Let's raise our hands and sing it together as we worship Him. Let's minister to Him tonight. Oh, I love Him. I minister to you, Lord. I worship you. I adore you. I bless your name, Lord God. Let me serve you praise. Let me serve you adoration, my King. In all of our theology and all of our depth, teach us to love like you, Lord God. My Savior.
Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Now do you understand tonight? He's not here as the servant. He's here as the one who's sitting at the table. And he's wanting us to minister to him. How do we minister? We minister the word. We minister praise, worship, adoration. Anybody here willing tonight to serve Jesus? Not just in your life as you go out the door, but I mean right here in his presence. Where you can minister to him like the little woman who come and her hair dripped down and her tears out of her eyes. What was she doing? She was ministering to him. Nobody else would. Nobody else cared enough. She seemed like to do it. Oh my. Let's minister to him now while we're in his presence. Now he's been exalted on high. That same Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. He's no longer sitting washing Peter's feet, but he's sitting at the head of the table. The Messiah, the Master. Praise God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We adore you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You're worthy, Lord God. Now we are the ones that are here to serve you, Lord Jesus. We are the ones here, Lord, to minister. We're the ones here that are called to adore you and give our praise, the fruit of our lips, to you, Father. We bless your name. We bless your name. We're watering this camel that's going to pack us home one of these days. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That I could still go free. Can we sing just one more before we go? You can lock me up in a prison and throw away the key. Take away vision from these eyes that now can see. Deprive me of the food. Everybody now. Oh, he said that I could still go free. One kind of a man always reached down his hand and could this under the sun.
quite understand why a king would leave his throne, take on the role of an earthly man. I understand it better though, don't you? Feel the pain of flesh, flesh and bone, than to later drop down that long, lonely path. Oh, that led straight to Calvary. Oh, Jesus. No, glory to God, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord God. Bless your holy name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Well, I never could quite understand why a king would leave heaven's throne, put on the robe of an earthly man, feel the pain of common flesh, muscles and sinew and tissues and bone, more than the later trod down that long path that led to Calvary. Yeah. Where those bloodless stains are broken and chained. Glory to God, hallelujah, I can still go free. Everybody.
yes, Lord. Do this.